This is a message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. For other sermons from Antioch, you can visit the church website at antiochchurchnc.org. Now, let's turn our hearts to the Word of God.
Today's text is Mark 6, 30 through 44. I'll give you a moment to go ahead and flip there. All right, starting in verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they were away in the boat, and they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And he said, they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they were all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men.
Welcome, everybody. It's good to see your smiling faces. I can actually see your smiling face. Everybody smile at me. Come on. Act like you're a Christian. There you go. Excellent. And I can see your smiling face, Carlene. Carlene, raise your hand. Everybody's looking in the back. She's not here. She's at home. But we are glad that she is with us online. We love you, Carlene, and all the rest of you who are watching online this morning. Well, you know, it could be argued that this is the most popular story in all of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. This is the only miracle that's recorded in all 4 Gospels. It's a story you'll find in every children's Bible storybook. It's a famous story. It's a popular story. One of the things Sam Chan, I mentioned him several times because I want you to listen to his talk on evangelism, but Sam Chan said, we need to learn to tell better stories about Jesus. Now, he didn't mean make stuff up. He meant tell the stories about Jesus. And he tells a great one, a true story from Jesus' ministry in a way I've never heard it told before, but it rings of truth. Well, if someone asks you why you believe, you could tell them this story. You could say, well, Jesus was on his way to the beach. Yeah, he was going on vacation with his disciples because he said, you know, you guys are tired. Let's go to the beach and let's rest. But they never got there because, you know, on the way, the people who knew he was going to the beach, they ran to the beach where he was going, and there was this big crowd. You see, a lot of times rest looks a lot like ministry. Well, the people were there, and he felt like they looked like sheep without a shepherd. And so he decided to meet their needs right then, and he knew their primary need was they needed to hear the truth about who they were, why they are here. They needed the truth about who he is and how he created them for him. And so he taught them. He gave them their primary need. And then it was late. They were hungry, and he decided to feed them. And look, there were 5,000 men there, not counting women and children. So most people think there were 15,000 people in that place. And so he fed them with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And the person's going, yeah, right, tell me another one. No, he did, because he began to feed them with those 5 loaves and 2 fish, and they kept coming, and they kept coming, and they kept coming, because he's a miracle worker, and God multiplied those 5 loaves and those 2 fish, and they all ate until they were full. And in fact, it was probably the first time that many of them in that crowd had ever eaten until they were full. You see, that's who Jesus is. He's the one who fulfills us. He's the one who gives us what we need. And what we need most is Him. And if you come to Him, He will love you. He came to give us life. And not just life, but life abundant. Hey, don't you want to know Jesus? See, that's the story that we're looking at today. The story of Jesus. When we were at the beach last week as a family, we had devotions twice. And I said, look, we're going to look at the story of Zacchaeus, and then one night we're going to look at the story of the woman at the well. And both times, when we're reading this story together, we're going around the circle just like we do in home group and reading the story. Don't think about Zacchaeus and the woman at the well. We usually talk about them. I want you just to think about Jesus. What do we learn about Jesus from these two stories? And it was a wonderful time of discussion after each of those two readings. Well, that's what we're going to do today. What does this story reveal to us about Jesus? Mark makes it easy on us, doesn't he? He says, he had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. Let's talk about the two ways Jesus showed compassion in this story and is compassion at all times. First with his disciples and then with the crowd. All right, so first, Jesus had compassion on his disciples. Verse 31, he said to them after they had returned from ministry in many places, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. We see Jesus love here, love his disciples. And has love for them as people. He has love for them in their health and their strength and their well-being. They were tired, and he saw that. He said, come apart. I like Vance Havner, the old salt, used to say, especially those in the work of ministry. He said, if you don't come apart for a while, you will come apart. So yeah, we need to come away. We need to come apart for a while for rest. He said, where do they call him to? To a desolate place. Listen, you get rest when you go to a place away from. I know some of you said, no, I need to be around people. Okay, but there are times in our lives regularly when we need to be apart from the crowds and the noise. And if there had been technology then and they had gotten to that desolate place, Jesus would have held out a basket. I just know he would have and said, boys, put your phones right here. Come on. Phones, iPads, iPods, Xboxes, all that other stuff you guys play with. Okay, let me put it over here because we're going to get some rest. You're going to rest with me. The purpose of coming away is to rest in the Lord. The greater the demands on your life, the greater your need for rest in Jesus. Martin Luther used to say, you know, I've got so much to do today that I need 4 hours in prayer just so I can get ready for all that I have to do today. It seems counterintuitive, but he understood that the rest that we get in Jesus fuels us for anything else we do. Saints, we do not live to work. Americans pretty much live to work. We hear of places in other countries where they say, no, we work to live. Here we live to work. We're consumed with work. But listen, we were not created for work. We were created for worship. I'm not telling you not to work. I'm not telling you guys to quit your jobs. We have to work. We were given jobs to do. God said work is good. It's not a curse. But we live primarily to worship the Lord. Jesus welcomed the disciples back from an intense time of ministry, also from grief over the loss of their friend John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, and he led them towards rest. And he does the same for us. If we let him, he'll lead us toward rest. I think there's a rhythm of rest that God has put in the creation that we really ought to take seriously. Three things I believe he calls us to. First of all, he says, come away every day that you can to a quiet place to be with me. Come away every day that you can. I understand that sometimes you can't. That should be the exception, not the rule. You know, just simply being alone with him for a few moments at least during a day is a time of rest. Jesus was watching you. You realize that Jesus watched you when you were sleeping last night because he couldn't wait to be with you when you woke up? Secondly, come away when you can to this quiet place where you can gather with the body of Christ. This is the only time we can do this. There is really no substitute for what we do on a Sunday morning when we gather together as the body of Christ. Now, I understand right now because of this pandemic, we're separated. Part of the body is not here because of this pandemic. And that's a season where it's temporary. Right? We're going to get to the other side. Jesus said, come, get in the boat. We're going to the other side. We're going to get there. We're just not there yet. But look, we need to, as often as we can, come to this quiet place. Get away from the noise and the demands of the world and be with Jesus, be with his body, be with the church. And then I think I would suggest, too, that we come away once or twice a year for retreat, for rest, for celebration, for reflection. Go with your spouse. Go with your family. Go with several families for a time of vacation. I know some of the families in this church vacation together. Our extended family vacations together. I think that's great whenever you can do stuff like that. You know that the Jews in Israel had seven times a year when they came away from life as they knew it. Seven times a year when they celebrated the Lord away from their normal everyday work. Can't we do it at least once, maybe twice a year? Come away for retreat. Doesn't have to be a week. It could be an overnight. But I think if we would respect this rhythm where Jesus is saying, come away for a while and rest, then we would be, I think, in a much better place to face the difficulties and the trials that we have. Why does he call us to that? Because we have a shepherd who loves us. I had some time this week with a fellow pastor. He's in Moldova, and we were Zooming together. Every other week we get together. He's a young pastor, and he asked, could you meet with me every other week so we can talk? Well, this week I was speaking with him about this, and he confessed that he has struggles with insomnia. He sleeps 1 or 2 hours a night, and sometimes he doesn't fall asleep until wee hours of the morning, and then he oversleeps, and by the time he gets up, he said, it's too late for me to spend time in the Word, and people are already calling me, and he felt so condemned about that. I said, listen, brother, you need to understand something for yourself and also for your flock. God could not love you any more than he already does. Nothing you can do will make God love you less than he loves you. And nothing you can do can make God love you more than he already loves you. Look, remember it says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus and who have daily devotions. Isn't that what it says in Romans 8:1? Everybody said? No. Right. God loves you because he loves you. He has compassion on you because you are sheep, and he is the shepherd, and a shepherd loves his sheep, whether they stray or whether they don't stray. He loves them, and he calls them back, and he gently feeds them and takes care of them. And I said, you need to start believing what is true about you in the Word. Because that's what he said. He said, I know that's true, but I have a hard time believing it myself. I said, don't doubt God's word, right? Believe it. Well, in this story, the rest did not happen. They did not get to the place where they wanted to be at the beach because the crowds got there first, right? They got in a boat, and the crowds knew what they were doing, I guess, because they ran around the lake. It's not that big. The Sea of Galilee is not that big. So they ran around it to where they could get to the place where they could meet Jesus disembarking. What was a desolate place they were going to was now not so desolate. It was still desolate in the fact that there weren't a lot of industry. There wasn't industry there. It wasn't a village there. It was just kind of a barren place. But all of a sudden, it was crowded with people. Just typing that this week reminded me of a time we went to Golden Corral as a family after church one Sunday. This was years ago, and I think we met with one of you families there. And one of my kids, he was little then, I told him we were going to Golden Corral. He didn't get the whole corral thing. He didn't know what that was. So we're standing at the buffet trying to wait our way through the people to get the food there. And he said, hey, Dad, I know why they call it Golden Corral. I said, really, why? He said, because it's so crowded in here. Okay, well, so here we are. Jesus had compassion on the corral, on the crowd. You know this word for compassion in verse 34 is only used of Jesus in the New Testament? And it's the word from which we get spleen. Jesus was moved in his inward parts with love and concern for these people. He gets off the boat thinking they're going to be on rest, on vacation, on retreat with his disciples because they needed it. But then he sees this multitude of people, and it says he was moved with compassion for them. Compassion reflects the deepest heart of Jesus. Compassion is who he is. Not who he was back then, who he is, right? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is filled with compassion. He looked at them and he said they were like sheep without a shepherd in his heart. That's what he said. The meaning here is not limited to seeing people who needed better jobs or needed more food or needed better housing. That may have been true for many in the multitudes, but what he was primarily seeing in them a need for was they needed direction. They needed a purpose for their lives. They needed a leader. That's what we need most of all, isn't it? We need the direction that only God can give. We need the sense of purpose for our lives that only Christ can give us. And we need the leader, the shepherd of our souls that only Christ can be for us. Food, housing, clothing, a job. Yeah, those things are important, but not nearly as important as knowing who we are and knowing whose we are. These people were lost, and he was the only one who could find them, right? How does he show compassion? Well, first, he does so by teaching them. He feeds them with his word, right? He knew that primarily what this multitude needed, what they had come to him for, was not the breakfast or the lunch or the supper. They were coming to him for the meat of God's word. And so he spent perhaps hours. We're not told how long. We're not told what time they arrived on shore. We just know it's late in the day when he says, all right, you feed them. So he's teaching them God's word. He's the one who says at one point in his ministry, quoting from Moses, right, in Deuteronomy 8, he says, man does not live by bread alone, but what? But by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So he started with what was most important, not with what was least important. He shows compassion by feeding them. He wants to feed us as well, and we need to be fed by him. Second, he shows compassion by feeding them food. This happened after the disciples came to him. They said, Jesus, you know, it's getting late in the day. We've got a big crowd here. They're hungry, and there is no golden corral anywhere. Now, it seemed logical to them, right? I mean, that was a logical conclusion. There's possibly 15,000 people here, and there's no place to get food anywhere. I mean, it's a desolate place. They're in the middle of a desert, if you will. There's nothing there. There are no fruit trees hanging around. Everybody go get you a couple apples. Come back. We're going to teach. So none of that. Nothing. So it's logical. They said, Jesus, you got to send these people away. That was logical, right? Reasonable. But rather than taking away the crisis of that moment, Jesus intensifies the crisis of that moment when he says, you give them something to eat. To the disciples, this was an impossible command. Hey, guys, you feed them. That's impossible, right? But listen, I thought about this week. Isn't every command that Jesus gives us impossible? Possible for us to obey in our own strength? Everybody said? Yes, there's no way except by the grace of God that he gives us that we can obey any of his commands. So this is just like all the rest of them. It's impossible. How are we going to do this? You see, the disciples that day, they were looking at the size of the crowd, not the strength of the Savior. They were looking at the masses and not at the Messiah because they really hadn't understood yet who he really was. They're still confused. How about us? Are we still confused about who Jesus is? I know I'm quick to forget when I look at something that seems impossible, like this pandemic. You know, how are we going to ever get on the other side? And I'm forgetting about the fact that we serve the risen Savior. Somebody sent me like this Facebook post this week, and it's a Facebook page where it's a daily health assessment of Jesus. Was that you, Jonathan? Did you send me that? It's funny. You go to it, and it said yesterday, he is alive. And then tomorrow, it'll say, he is alive. And the day after that, it'll say, he is alive. So if you ever doubt, you can just go to Facebook and go to that page, and it will reassure you that he is still alive. He's still on the throne. He's still able to provide for his people. even in a pandemic. But the disciples were like a committee that studies a problem, right? What's the liability here? Some of you do this in your work, right? Here's the liability, 15,000 people. What are our assets? Oh, according to Luke's gospel, there's this kid, or is it John, one of them, there's this kid who's got 5 loaves and 2 fish. Okay, 15,000 people, 5 loaves, 2 fish. The committee's assessment is? Not going to happen. No way, no how. That's a big nope, Jesus. Yeah, somebody said a committee is a group of people who individually can do nothing and collectively can decide that nothing can be done. So what the disciples did not count on is Jesus, the shepherd. You know, if you notice in this story that Mark included one detail that's not included in any of the other gospels. Mark told us that the people were sat down where? Where were they instructed to sit down? Not just in the grass, but in the what? Did you see that? Did you see that detail? He includes this detail that they were seated in the green grass. You go, what's the big deal? Well, none of the other gospel writers included that. They all just said they just told them to sit down in hundreds and fifties. But Mark includes that. Why? Why the green grass? Why is the color? Why that detail? Well, we don't know for sure, but remember, Mark's gospel was written by the help of whom? Who was his storyteller? Who did he go to say, tell me everything about Jesus? It was Peter. This is the gospel of Peter as told to Mark, right? And I think this is true. I think Mark heard from Peter, man, it was green grass. And when he told us to seat them on the green grass, I thought about Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And Mark, man, that's what it was like. I didn't know it then. I was just too thick-headed. But I see it now. He's the shepherd that David was talking about. Jesus was the shepherd. He is the shepherd who is the fulfillment of Psalm 23. And he stood before his multitude of sheep, and he had compassion on them, and he caused them to sit in green grass so that he could feed them. His body, when he looked up to heaven in this parable, and he gave thanks and he broke the loaves and gave them to his people. What is that a precursor of? Right? Jesus, on the night he was to be betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. And then the next day, his body was broken on the cross. And he broke the bread and he blessed it, maybe to remind those sitting around him that though they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, they need not fear evil, that he would be with them, that he would lead them, and he would restore their souls. Well, all that's left is the miracle. There's still 15,000 people sitting in the green grass in groups of 50s and 100s, and there's still only 5 loaves and 2 fish. Right? I mean, that was the reality. It's not like that silly liberal interpretation of this, that when this one boy broke out his 5 loaves and 2 fish, all other 15,000 went, okay, yeah, I'll pull my bread out of my pocket now, and I'll pull my fish out of my other pocket, kind of stinky now after sitting on that fish all day. But here, we'll all share with one another. It's just one big potluck, right? And everybody just walked through the line and filled up their plate. Nonsense. That's not what happened. That's why this miracle is in all 4 Gospels, because it was a miracle. As they say in the black church, God made a way out of no way. He made fish out of 2 fish. He made loaves, thousands of them, out of 5 loaves. He set a table before them in the presence of their enemies. And then verse 42, it says, and they all ate and were satisfied. And there were even leftovers for the disciples to take with them. Maybe they got to rest after that. We'll see next week how much rest they get. What do we learn about Jesus in this story? First of all, we can trust him. We can trust him. We can do what he commands, for he gives grace to help us to do what he commands. And mostly, we find rest in him. We can trust him. We can do what he tells us to. And our rest can only be found in Christ. But mostly, we learn that he loves us. He really does love you. He really does. I like what Thomas Goodwin, the old Puritan pastor, said. Christ is love covered over in flesh, right? God is love. That's the very nature of who God is. That's his heart. Cindy and I are reading this book together that we've heard recommended, and we're reading it out loud, and it's called Gentle and Lowly, right, by, what's his name? Dane Ortlund. Anyway, the whole book is really an exposition of that passage in Matthew 11 where Jesus tells us who he is. Remember, the only time Jesus ever mentioned his own character is Matthew 11 where he says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is light." He says in there, "For I am gentle and lowly." In other words, you want to know what my character is? Here it is. I'm gentle and I'm lowly. He is love covered over in flesh. And I like what James Edwards writes. He says, "God wills to fill all of his creatures with himself, to meet their needs with his purpose, to expand their smallness by his greatness, and to transform mundane life into abundant life." What they saw that day, if they had a heart to understand, and we know some did, most did not, but those understood for the first time, is that I will never be in need if I put my trust in this man. Oh, I may be hungry again. I may be homeless. I may be out of work, but I will have what I need in this man because he's my shepherd, and I shall not want. I shall not want for any more because he loves me. John said it like this in John 1:16, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Let's pray. Let's consider what we've heard this morning, and let me ask you the question. Do you know that Christ loves you? Is it settled in your heart that he really does love you? That it's not contingent upon if you had 5 Bible times last week, or if you had 2, or if you had 7. It's not contingent on whether, you know, you did everything just right, because you never can, never will, this side of glory. Do you know that Jesus loves you because he's God and he has chosen to love his people? Lord, I pray that you would give my brother in Moldova that assurance this morning. I pray that you would give all of us that assurance this morning that you have compassion on your people, that you're moved with compassion for us, and that all of heaven and earth you can call as resources to help your people. And Lord, you don't take away suffering, because suffering is redemptive, and suffering helps us grow, and suffering makes us depend on you even more. But Lord, even in the midst of suffering, you've not forgotten about us. You love us perfectly, and you are bringing us home. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage us this morning with that assurance from you, from this story, from this word. We can trust you. We can follow you. We can truly give you our lives, and they will be all the better because of that. In fact, we don't have life apart from you. We simply exist. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Pastor Mark Fox of Antioch Community Church in Elon, North Carolina. Antioch meets every Sunday for worship at 10 o'clock a.m. at 1600 Powerline Road in Elon. You can download other messages by Pastor Fox at antiochchurch.cc. You can also learn how to order his books or subscribe to his blog at jmarkfox.com.